And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be stepping in this morning. That it would not just be words on a page or said from a stage, but that you would help them to come alive in our hearts. That you would make these words a reality for us. That you would give us a deeper sense of faith and understanding. That you would encourage us, that you would motivate us, that you would remind us of our calling to go. Whether that is going to the dinner table, whether that is going across the street to the grocery store or to the ends of the earth. Heavenly Father, you ask us to proclaim your message wherever we may find ourselves. Give us the courage to do so. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. I wear lots of hats, as a pastor, as a member of the community, in my household. I think one of my least favorite hats is the fetcher of snacks. It seems that has become one of my roles. Hey, Dad! Will you get me a snack? Well, what do you want? And they almost always know exactly what they want, and usually it involves high quantities of sugar. But then Salisa also, it was, hey, Drew, would you get me a snack? Sure. What would you like? I don't know. Well, what sounds good? I don't know. I'm craving something, but I don't know what it is. I think, lots of us go through things like that, where we know that we want something, but we're not quite sure what it is. Really, the world, I think we have this feeling that something is just not quite right. But we can't quite put our finger on it. I mean, we can almost taste what we're craving for, but we can't quite put our finger on how to get there. In this beatitude this morning, Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And really, he's putting it forward, and he says, for this is what will satisfy you. And really, what Jesus is putting forward is this is what will satisfy the deepest cravings of us all. The deepest cravings of the world. He's saying, this is what you should be hungering for when you're not quite sure what is wrong with the world, but you know that there's something wrong with it, but you can't quite put your finger on it. J.I. Packer says that really this beatitude addresses salvation, but it addresses it from really the two greatest objections to salvation. And the first is that it's too easy. That it's this free gift. When if it's a free gift, can it really be worth anything? Or what's the catch? And he says, and the second is that it brings about this idea of righteousness and the level of righteousness which it brings forward, it begins to make you think, well, that's impossible. And so how can I ever have it? And so these two great questions of salvation, that it's too easy and it's too difficult, both at the same time. And Jesus wants to experience this craving and satisfaction from doing good. He wants us to hunger and crave after it, but knowing that it's already been provided. That we hunger and thirst for something that we know is coming. Most of us have no idea what it feels like to be hungry or thirsty in a way that the people, that Jesus' first audience would have known what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. Some of us have fasted. Some of us have maybe had times where our cupboards were bare. But we live in a country where food is not really that scarce. We've all had maybe our ramen days or whatever those might be, where we have moments of hunger. But the people which Jesus was talking about, I mean, they had real hunger to the point where they were, death was a possibility. And people in our world today experience the same thing. But for most of us, we don't experience that. But all of us have experienced those deep longings or those cravings, those hopes and promises of something that we know is going to taste so good. Jesus is saying this is the way that we should crave for righteousness. Righteousness ultimately means being like Jesus Christ. Righteousness means being like Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to look like. And so in order for us to be satisfied, we have to look like Jesus. And there we have those two problems of it seeming too easy, that Jesus invites us to follow after him. It's this free ticket into this incredible journey, but oh, so, so very difficult. And it's hard. What Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that this is about craving acceptance before God. He's saying it's, you already have that. You already have tasted the goodness of God. What you are craving for is more of that. That we are desiring not just for our position with God to be changed. That's already been changed. We are now the sons and daughters of the Most High King. But now it's this desire, this craving, this longing for all of us, for everything about us, our hopes, our desires, our cravings, our wants, our habits, to be changed by this craving for righteousness, looking and more like Jesus, wanting and craving and looking towards and moving forward and promoting the things of Jesus. That we are not saved by our own righteousness. We are not saved by our good works. We're saved by Jesus Christ. But he says, out of that thankfulness, out of that celebration, that we are motivated towards our good works. That if we have a true understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the great gift in which it is, that it should motivate us towards good works. And so we have this idea of working on our personal relationship with God, where we are called and we say, well, we need to be more like Jesus. Working on your personal relationship with God is dangerous, because it falls into the danger of that me-centric idea. Really, all of the Beatitudes are inviting us to remember that it's not about us. And so, yeah, as we seek righteousness, we transform our lives. But if we leave it at that, we're missing out on the point. That Jesus isn't asking us to transform our lives or to hunger and thirst for righteousness as if we are to fill ourselves. He's saying, no, I have already filled you. I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness and in order that others might taste it. To invite and bring others to the table. And so we hunger and thirst for righteousness in order that our communities around us, our neighborhoods around us, might flourish as God intends for them to. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And when we hold that in these me-centric, self-centered, only personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we rob our neighbors of that satisfaction that they can have if they experience what it looks like to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we have to face this idol of individualism, where we have to remember that it's really not about us. That we have to move beyond what makes us most comfortable or what we enjoy most, and begin thinking about those around us as well. And it's not always easy. We like to think that it is. We like to think that we're good people. We like to think that we're good neighbors. But there's always this fear surrounding serving our neighbors. And oftentimes it's on what we lack or what we might lose. The lack, the I'm not good enough, or do I really have the ability to meet my neighbor's needs? You know, I think around the people around me, do I really have the skills, the talents, the financial resources to meet their needs? Probably not. But God does. And He's called you into that. Step out in faith. I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the whole point. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You don't have enough. And so you become dependent upon the God who does. And that's what you bring to your neighbors. And then we're afraid of what we might lose if we serve our neighbors. And really, at the heart of what we might lose is me. Because if I spend my money helping my neighbors, maybe that's going to hurt my security. Or if I spend time helping my neighbors, then maybe I'm not going to be able to put that one more thing into my calendar or do that one more thing. And we begin to think, well, how does this affect me? And we're fine and good with helping our neighbors until it begins to affect us. Now, we are designed, we are hardwired in such a way that when we help other people, it feels good. I'm sure you've experienced this on some level, that when you've, helped someone out, you pat yourself on the back, and man, that felt kind of nice. That was wonderful. But suddenly, when it hinders on our sense of convenience or self, maybe it doesn't seem quite so nice. But Jesus invites us into this idea of serving others beyond how it feels good, because of the promise that one day that feeling that we are designed with, the feeling of feeling good, will not go away. And so now, in these moments, as we do good, sometimes sacrificially to ourselves, we point our neighbors towards what that future looks like. We live in a world full of people who can't identify their cravings. And they seek after all kinds of things. And we're just as guilty as the rest. All of us. All of us have those things that we crave after, those things that we indulge in, those things that we know aren't quite good for us. Like that second bowl of ice cream, or whatever it might be. But we need to remember that God calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness as if we were starving for it, as if we saw our neighbors starving for it. This idea that we have at our grasp the answer to this craving or this longing, that we can offer our neighbors a taste of what that hope looks like. You know, one of the things that people who study the church, whatever that term is, one of the things that they're recognizing right now is that we're in one of the greatest de-churchings in history. Or more and more people are leaving the faith. There's, you know, things like deconstructing or just people not attending church. Some people blame COVID. Some people blame that people are moving communities at a faster rate than ever. Regardless, there's over 40 million Americans in the last 10 years who have left the church. And even more who have never found the church in the first place. And as you engage with the world around us, one of the things in which people point to is the lack of a connection with the church, that they have never felt connected, that they've never felt reached out to, or that Christians are in some way hypocrites. I'm sure many of you have felt that in some way. And so as you begin to think about the neighbors around you, maybe there's no one on your street that goes to church. Maybe there's people who go to a different church. Awesome. Engage with them all, offering to serve them. If you find neighbors that are going to another church, maybe say, hey, how can we work together not to get people to go to my church, but to go to a church? How can we begin to serve in our neighborhood in such a way that our neighbors see that we are sacrificing because we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that we are hungering and thirsting for Jesus, and we point our neighbors to that more and more and more and more. You know, one of the things that we're working on, that I've been working on, is creating some type of map where we can kind of plot where all of us live. Sometimes I think that we know, in a general sense, who our neighbors are. But what I'm looking for is a visible representation of how close oftentimes that we are to people that we are already in faith connection with. Something I want you to begin thinking about now is the people who frequent these pews. How many of them live close by you? Maybe there's a handful, maybe there's a whole lot, maybe there's none. But begin thinking about how could I partner with some of the people that I'm already living next to? What's a way that we could encourage one another to hunger and thirst for righteousness in this area in which we live? You know, right here on our street or this neighborhood or these few blocks or wherever it might be, maybe it's, you say, well, I'm going to think of my neighborhood is on the north side of town, or, you know, the southeast side of town, or my neighborhood is around this elementary school or around the high school, or however you want to define it. And begin reaching out to those people and say, hey, how can I be praying for you as you hunger and thirst for righteousness and seek to reach your neighbors? Is there something that we could maybe do together to reach out to our neighbors? We distance ourselves in such a way. Imagine what it would look like if we began to form some of those connections again. Picking up the phone call, sending a text message, those things shouldn't be hard for us. But at times they are. What I'm encouraging you to do, though, is to begin to whet your appetite. To begin to think of what this world, what my neighborhood, what my street, what my community could look like if they began to taste Jesus a little bit more? Can I be the one to help them understand what it means to be welcomed at the table? Can I invite them in? Who can I partner with to do this? Can we hunger after righteousness together? So whether it is at your dining room table, across the street, across town, or across the world, Jesus invites us to share the good news with the people around us. He invites us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to look more and more like Him, in order that our neighbors might get a taste of what it looks like to have a future with Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You don't leave us here alone, but that You move and work in such a way that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Help us to see that. Help us to move within that cloud. Help us to draw others into it. Give us Your strength. Give us Your courage. Remind us that we are dependent upon You, but that You answer. We thank You, and we praise You, and we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.